It's massive. And what would you get out of it? Probably nothing. Now that means then, in word studies, you need to develop some kind of a grid on what am I going to put effort to, and when am I not going to put effort to this word. And I would suggest this is a grid. Crucial, difficult, profound. Well, let me do them in inverse order. Profound means there's great, great meaning. But it's not all that difficult to get to. What would you say the word charis or grace is? Wouldn't you say that is utterly profound? When charis spoke of favor between men, and the New Testament takes that word that means favor among men and pours into it the whole heart of God, profound. So they are basically words that can be understood, but they're words you need to think about. Caress and that sort of thing. Difficult. Or let's go to crucial next. Oh, let's take a real toughy passage. 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe you can help me find it. Where it talks about being baptized for the dead. You know what I'm talking about? Those baptized for the dead. I thought it was right there in 15. Is that it? Yeah. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Can you, I said, by the way, crucial, difficult, or profound can be a word or phrase. What's the crucial part of verse 29? Baptized for the dead. Now this is one of those that really gangs up on you, because which is it? Is it crucial or is it difficult? It's both, isn't it? Baptized for the dead, that's difficult as to what it means. It's also crucial. Crucial means miss it and we miss the whole point. Miss this word and we miss all. That's what crucial means. Difficult, the word I think implies it just, it's hard to understand. So I always use this grid of going through a passage, and I would look at 29 and say, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Now, the second, if the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? And that also has a critical and difficult phrase, baptized for them. So you need to pick those out, and what this allows you to do is to put the most time in study where you need it. It helps you concentrate on the important things, not the unimportant things. This takes some experience. We could work on this, we could work on this, or we could work on this. This says you're going to have to prioritize in every passage. Prioritize for what is of important significance. Now let's take a word and go to Jude. And do some work with it. You want to spend our last session with a word study. There are three kinds of word studies. pure, synonymous or synonym. And conceptual. Here's what they are. We're going to do a pure word study. That means we'll take a single word and see the places it's used and see what we can develop out of a single, in this case, Greek word. A word study can also involve synonyms. By the way, if your library, you ought to have trench. Synonyms of the New Testament, trench. T-R-E-N-C-H, trench. It's the classic work. You should be able to find that in a used book. You shouldn't have to buy that new. Trench. Synonyms of the New Testament. He does, by the way, list his synonyms in Greek. Conceptual word study simply means here's the word is the same concept expressed in other ways. We'll not say anything about that because that's not exactly what we're driving at. So let's go for a pure word study. And in the text of Jude, we're looking down at verse 4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and deny our only master. And that's the word we want to work with, the word master. Here, or despotes. Despotes. Delta, epsilon, sigma. Pi, omicron, tau, eta, sigma. Despotes. Even if you don't know the Greek characters, you can almost read that, can't you? That looks like a D and like an E. De. That, I guess, doesn't look like an S, but it is. Des. P, like in pi. O-T, pot, and that's an A sound, and that's a final S, despotes. All right, the first step is collection of data. And we'll remember it as collection, classification, and conclusion. First, collection. Okay, this collection then of this word is simple concordance work or, more so every day, simple computer work. So you would go and find, let's suppose you know no Greek. You would take the word master and go for it, and it would key in this word after it. But let's go past that step. And step number one is collection. I have collected the passages where that occurs, and therefore, if you do know the Greek, you go to it. If you do not go it to that, and you're among the mentally handicapped, that is, those who do not know Greek, if you're a spiritual LD, spiritual learning disability, then you go to those crutches until you decide to get really serious. Okay, collection is first. Simply this, and you find out that despotes occurs 10 times. Now, you need to take, in collection process, you need to do a second thing. And if you would take the card you have and turn to the passage that is on the card closest to you. And since we are studying the English Bible, see if you can locate the word despotes in your passage. Who has Jude 4? Word, master. Let's put down translation. The word is master, right? Okay, coming to my left, you've got master. Mike, what have you got in your passage?
1 Timothy 6:2, master.
Master. Master. If you don't have master, you have some. Yes, Lord. It's translated or Lord. Anybody else on your passage got anything different? Okay, it's all master. Master or Lord. So translation of this one word, despotes, that occurs 10 times, is translated master and Lord. Wipe that out of your mind and simply say, in each passage, whether it's master or Lord, the word is despotes. And I believe, just to be really precise, I believe we have master or masters, don't we? Some passages have plural. Master or masters or Lord. Now, classification. And I don't want to oversimplify this, but I think we ought to.
She's right here.
Jane, have you got a couple of little boxes?
Little boxes?
Little boxes.
Like this?
Like that? Yeah.
There's one.
I know this is exaggeration, but that's okay. It won't hurt. All your cards will go in this box or this box. And let's have you go around and read them and see if anyone can see the two boxes. If you can classify these verses in two ways. Well, let's start the back. Jim, you read yours. Or Ruth, or... Is Ruth, if she's authorized to...
Luke 2:29.
Okay, listen to him.
Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word.
Okay, and the context is he's praying, and he's calling God despotes, or Lord. Okay, Grace, do you have a different one?
No, same thing.
You got the same thing. Okay, John? Let's do something here. Let's take this and let's not do that. We'll let you think it through. Okay, John, read yours. Joyce.
Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything.
Okay, anyone? Okay.
Pleasing and not argumentative.
Okay, obey your masters, and it's despotes. Classification? Huh?
Where Lord is referring to human master, Lord.
Despotes refers to a human being. Their despotes referred to deity. Well, that suggests a classification, doesn't it? It's used of God, it's used of men. Let's see if it stands up. John, are you guys, you have one?
Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work.
Okay, it may not be crystal clear there, but who's despotes in this verse, would you say?
Deity.
Deity. Okay, that's a good way to put it, deity. Okay, that follows then, again, man or God.
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord. That
there's the word.
And bring upon themselves.
Who is the Lord, the despotes that bought them?
Deity.
Deity. And probably their Christ, wouldn't it be? Because bought is agorazo for redeemed. Okay, you guys?
For certain persons that have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, deity.
Master deity.
Okay, Rich.
First Peter, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those that are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable.
Okay, man. Yes.
And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.
Okay, no question. Deity.
And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?
Okay, deity. Bob?
Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor.
Okay, do we have a valid two-box classification? God box, man box, okay. Give me the man box. If yours goes in the man box. Did you not read yours?
And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them.
Man box. Man box. Three.
No, I see
the man. Oh, Luke has the 2:22.
Three, four. Okay, we'll put them in the man box. Deity, obviously the rest. Okay, deity. Okay, if you're building up, if you're making a dictionary, I've got six cards here. In the God box, I've got four. No. Are they even? One, two, three, four. I got four here, and I've got six here. Be sure. Okay. Six in the God box, four in the man box. Okay, start to write then your dictionary. Despotes, A, being primary meaning. Preponderance is in which box? It's in the God box. So A would be despotes, A, of God. B, of man. Sound like a dictionary, doesn't it? Yeah, it is. Make your own, based on the usage. Okay, now we need to look at one other thing. Can you get any kind of subdivision in either one of those boxes? Can you get any kind of subdivision within the boxes? Can the boxes, either one of those, you that had the man, they were all of human masters, were they not? I don't really see any subdivision there, do you? They're human masters. Okay, you guys that had those that referred to God, you should be able to subdivide and put despotes of man, I mean, of God, be of man. Now, subdivide that. How would you subdivide God?
Father, Son,
Spirit. Okay. In how many cases, I guess I shouldn't have taken it away from you, in how many cases can you establish that the despotes was clearly Jesus Christ? Okay, and it would be the master who bought them, agorazo, redemption, so that's clearly the Son. So out of these six, what was your passage, First Peter?
First Peter
2:1. Second Peter 2:1. Is this box now? Here's the Son. I believe all the rest of them, five of them, are of the Father.
I don't think
so. Okay. I think you're probably referring to Revelation, are you not?
2:21.
Okay. Okay.
Almost.
Would you settle if we would? What's your passage?
2:21.
Okay. Would you settle if we would take that and say that's one to debate?
Sure.
You Acts 4:24 people, Revelation 6:10 people, Luke 2:29, and Jude 4. Jude 4?
Yes.
By our translation, takes it to be the Son, doesn't it? Our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. So I think we put that on the questionable pile. So that, then, you've got three to the Father, and two, and one to the Son, and two in question. Now, if we take the most normal use as our basic rule, then in Jude 2, or Jude 4, the passage that we're trying to exegete, if you take preponderance of use, then you can, then what would you interpret master there to be, despotes? Take it to be the Father. Now, once you do that, you're then at the point of which one are we going to take? The Father or the Son? So that our two interpretations then would be this. And remember, the comma has no bearing. Okay? That's just punctuation. That means nothing. So it could read this way. And deny our only Master and Lord, despotes and Lord, kurios and Lord, or despotos, despotes and Lord, comma, Jesus Christ. Is that possible? It's possible. But you want to be precise. It could be our own Master, comma, and Lord, Jesus Christ. In other words, can Master here refer to God the Father? It can. Could it refer to the Lord Jesus? It can. But I have a question or two. One is, why would you have two Lord words for Lord? Lord, our Master Lord. It couldn't be Master Lord, could it? Because that'd be making the word Master an adjective, and it's not that. Our own Master, and then they put in and Lord to preserve the two nouns. Now, can you think of anything that might tip the scales in one direction or the other?
I keep going back in my mind to the section of pastor and teacher.
Yeah.
And I think we wonder what the and is.
That's a good question. It is not. It is not two nouns joined by chi and then preceded by definite. It's not that. That's good thinking. That's a question you ought to ask. What about if we take it to be only, look at the word only, and let me make you, make an assertion, which is this. The adjective only, used anywhere else in the Bible, is only applied to the Father. Never the Son. That would make me tend to say, well, that means then, according with most usage, then we ought to say our only Master, a reference to the Father, and Lord, a reference to the Son. Kurios for the Son, is that usual or unusual? Very usual. Now, is that an absolute interpretation, a probable interpretation, or possible interpretation? It is not an absolute, is it? I cannot say beyond any question that deny our only Master is God the Father and Lord is Jesus Christ. I cannot say that's absolutely true. I think it is because of the usage of the word only. So I wouldn't pound the pulpit on it, but I would lean in that direction and probably, in my opinion, give it a possible plus, P plus grade. Now, on this particular passage, how critical is it? Let me give a couple of comments. Mayer, who has a good commentary on Jude, makes a note that since the philosophy being combated in those times was Gnosticism, that denied the union of deity in flesh, says, by the interpretation that it's the Father and the Son, too, is a blow to Gnostic philosophy that denied the union of the divine and human in one person. And mention of two persons combats the Gnostic idea. B.F. Westcott argues the same point and does well. Now, again, we're getting into the authority of interpreters. I would think several times before I would debate B.F. Westcott. He's not God, but he's awfully good. And he's read a lot of Greek. And he's a master of usage. So, I think we... Okay, let me give a principle then for... a couple of principles here. We scooted right over. When we took out the word, the comma, and put it after master, principle, no punctuation's inspired. And there isn't punctuation in the original, because there is. And I think we'll close out by showing you what kind it is in just a minute. No punctuation is inspired. Add to that, except syntactical. No punctuation is inspired except syntactical. Now, you may not know what that means, but we'll take care of that in a minute. Principle. Good commentaries are an excellent means of verifying and balancing one's interpretation. There are good means. A commentary will show you if you're off the wall. And they're not absolute authorities. But I think I would be really hesitant if I took an interpretation contrary to every other interpreter in church history. Jim, you work... is this the way you use commentary to balance yourself out? No. The reason you need that balance is when you exegete and interpret, you become emotional. I can verify that by going back to old notes when I got wrapped up in a passage, and you look at them and you say, how in heaven's name did I ever come to that conclusion? So letting it cool off helps you to be objective. And another interpreter that's really good now can help you. And I would say if you take a passage contrary to what everybody else in the whole history of interpretation has ever taken, you're probably wrong. So that's a good use for a commentary to keep you balanced. Yes?
On the other hand, it's kind of easy to get intimidated by somebody like Burton on Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
The guy spent 20 years studying that book. It's easy to become intimidated.
That's a good point. Yeah. So it's really a balance between, if a guy does that much study, I certainly want to partake of the fruits of his labor. As a matter of fact, there's probably even a spiritual, if he is so gifted and has so spent so much time with it, isn't his interpretation, his good work, a gift back to the body of Christ? And you don't want to smash it on the floor, because thank God for a man who did such. At the same time, you don't be afraid to differ. Just use a commentary as a devil's advocate. Can it knock my interpretation down? Okay, what do you got with Wolf?
Well, I got that commentary on Jude I showed you earlier from Wolf. And I don't know what text he's using to quote from. as the text says, in denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know whether that's for God's standard version or what version.
I don't know. Well, that's taken it to be separate, hasn't it?
And he says that word God isn't found in the Beth manuscripts. He names a few manuscripts.
Yeah, that's true, yeah.
But he does attack both sides of it. And he quotes people who favor it, both people who don't favor it,
mm-hmm.
and what their reasons are.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, it's a conclusion up to you.
Okay. That's fine. I think an interpreter ought to take it to the last step and give his conclusion. And he may, I don't know.
He may, I haven't read it real thoroughly, but he's spent 2 pages just on that one time.
Okay.
That's very thorough.
Yeah, very thorough. You had the same...
I just wanted to say that translations, what they put in a Textus Receptus...
It's got two, it would be treated as two people.
Yeah. Our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how it appeared, obviously.
Okay. God is a textual variant. What does that say about the copyist?
Somebody felt it was needed or something.
They felt it was needed.
Yeah, it was there.
To clarify despotes.
Arguing from the TR standpoint, couldn't it be that somebody dropped it?
Somebody dropped it.
Be the way. Yeah. And I perfectly picked that because this is not a critical passage. It's not going to determine your rewards or anything like that in heaven. I'm more than anything else after the method. A good interpreter always keeps alert for new data that may modify or clarify or deny your previous interpretation. And don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of new data from Scripture. That's hard because, especially if you teach. Because you might have to say, I taught that lesson, it's on tape and being distributed, and I didn't know what I was talking about. But that's okay too. People appreciate your being honest. As far as I'm concerned, I had about 2 years ago, two couples leave the church because on one minor thing, they said, that isn't the way you used to taught it, and that's the way it's marked in our Bibles. I said, I see it differently. They couldn't handle it. It's strange. It's strange. You want to say, what do you want me to do? Go on knowing that I think I was wrong and continue to teach it that way so your Bible remain marked properly? I don't know. That's sheep. Sheep are strange. So coming from this side, I mean, you may think your pastor is strange, but I tell you, he thinks you're strange too. And he has to deal with a lot more strange people than you do. They're more strange. Okay. Now I think tonight what we'll do is I've got a whole bunch of interpretive principles within the book of Jude. So what we'll probably do tonight is get from Jude, verse 3 down to Jude, down to and through Jude 4. Okay, we'll cut loose now until, evening. If you have any more questions before we go, be sure to bring them or ask them, whenever.